Of Numbers chapter 23, beginning verse 27. Of course, we can't go without summary statement of all that we've studied. Oh boy. Very important section of scripture about Balaam. As I said at the beginning of our study in chapter 22, as we're tracing the journeys of the children of Israel, and they come and they've defeated Sihon, they've defeated Og on their way to the promised land, and they come to Moab, and King Balak knows of the victories of the children of Israel. And he summons for Balaam. And remember, Balaam is from the Mesopotamian area. Interesting, the same area that Abraham was from originally. And he is summoned to put a curse on Israel. In this section of scripture, and again, the conflicts, we're not getting into the conflicts of the text because I personally believe, after having been involved with the conflicts of the text for a number of years, that there's no fruit in it because most of the conflict is over information that's not given to us in the text. What we see are three basic areas of ministry. We understand the ways of Satan. We're told not to be ignorant concerning his devices. And there's a tremendous amount of enlightenment as to not only Satan's devices, but those who are being used by him as instruments. Also, we learn a lot more about the character of God, and that's the reason we study the scriptures, is to learn more of him and his nature, his ways. We learn a lot about ourselves, because we see a lot about ourselves in Balaam. So we see these three areas, which basically are the three areas of the scriptures. As I spend time in God's Word, I see the Lord and I understand more about Him. I understand more of Satan and his approach to me, as to how he's working against me, to deceive me, to bait me into the various areas of the flesh. And I also learn a lot about myself. All three areas are found in the scriptures. We saw, first of all, from back in chapter 22, that when the men of Balak came to Balaam to ask him to come, and he went to the Lord in prayer, we saw from verse 9 that the Lord asked Balaam, "Who are these men?" And of course, Balaam rattled off exactly the history of who these men were and where they were from and what they wanted. But God already knew that. God was not asking the question in order to gain information. He was causing Balaam to stop and think and in his own rationale, his own response to the Lord, realize what he was saying. And that's our first consideration in all the things of life. When we're dealing with people, who are these people? Paul says we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but our wrestling is with evil spiritual forces that move in the spirit realm. And we find ourselves getting caught up in reacting towards people who come up against us or rub us the wrong way or treat us wrong. And our reaction to them is in the flesh. When people come to us and make offers to either go with them or do things with them, or people approach us to where we have to make important decisions in our life, I think the first question to ask is, who is this person? Are they under the influence of Christ and His Spirit? Is this really a messenger of the Lord brought to my life to give information or to minister or to provide maybe some of the missing pieces to the puzzle that I need to make the decisions that I need to make? Or is this person energized by Satan? As we've said to you many, many times, the scriptures indicate by Paul from Ephesians chapter 2 that we now who know Christ are energized by the Spirit of Christ. It's the word energeo in Greek, and it's used all the way through Ephesians chapters 1 and 2 to speak of both believers and unbelievers, that believers are energized by the one who raised Jesus from the dead. And then in chapter 2, he opened up by saying, remember your former life. Before you came to know Christ, the one who was working in you, and the word working is again the word energeo, where we get our word energy from. The one who was energizing in you was the prince and power of the air. We have two kinds of people in the world, those who are energized by Christ and energized by Satan. So the first question is, who is this person? Who are these people? Are they instruments of Satan? Or are they servants of the Lord? Is it the Lord speaking to me? Or is it Satan trying to bait me and to deceive me? It's not really what people do to me. It's realizing what spirit is behind it. Then I'm able to approach it from a spiritual perspective and approach rather than react in the flesh. So he asked Balaam, who are these people? So after he prayed to the Lord said, I do not give you permission to go. And he went and told these messengers. They went back and told Balak. He won't come. So Balak sent more honorable men, more honorable leaders, and came and said, Balak wishes to honor you if you will come. So we understand more of Satan's devices. We're going to study yet another one tonight. But more of Satan's devices is that he'll come back at us and make a better offer. Have you ever prayed about something? The Lord gave you a definite answer. No, I don't want you to do that. And then somebody came back with a better offer and said, I've got to start praying about this again because this is getting better. maybe the Lord's no. Maybe the Lord would take it in consideration and say, well, Lord, they upped the ante. Maybe I can gain permission now to go. But Satan makes it a better approach. He makes a better appeal, a better deal. So Balaam, and we understand a lot about Balaam now. Remember the three scriptures in the New Testament that talks about Balaam, that it helps us understand this text, 2 Peter 2:15, Jude 11, and Revelation 2:15. I think it's 2 Peter 2:25, but it's Revelation 2:15, of how Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. He went in the way of Balaam as the way of error, and that there is the doctrine of Balaam. He was influenced by the way, the error, and the doctrine that was not of the Lord. It was the deceptive devices of Satan. And so we understand a lot about Balaam and his response. When these men came back and made a better offer, he says, even though Balak offered me all the silver and gold in his palace, I wouldn't go. Who said anything about silver and gold? We already can tell, even by the confessions we make and the decisions that we make, even in obedience, our own confessions reveal what's in our hearts. Even though that was in his heart, he made a decision to be obedient to the Lord. But it still showed in his heart what was on his mind. The silver and the gold, the offer of honor, of profit. But he turned it down. And he went to the Lord in prayer and said, will you wait here for the night? I'll go back to the Lord in prayer. The Lord said, go with these men. Only speak what I tell you to speak, nothing more, nothing less. But in chapter 22, verse 22, then God's anger was aroused because he went. A real chapter, a real verse of confusion, and again contention, verses 21 and 22. God tells him to go, and then he gets angry because he went. What gives here? We've already studied about the character of God from chapter 11. And in our Sunday night study, we're going through the minor prophets. It's both mentioned in the major and minor prophets about God's character and nature. We dictate to the Lord what he must do. He is always fair and he's always just. But we dictate to the Lord what he must do. One of the things we saw in chapter 11 was that the people murmured and complained so much that their flesh wasn't being taken care of, that they had this manna to eat, and they remembered the food back in Egypt, the melons and the onion and the various meats. So God, it says in Psalm 106, verse 15, that God gave them the desires of their heart but sent leanness to their soul. very important principle about God's dealing with us. Psalm 106:15. In that chapter, Numbers 11, God sent quail. They took the quail and ate the quail, and they had so much to eat that even while the food was in their mouth, a plague broke out amongst those who ate. And many died. And here it was all of God. God said, you want meat? You want something other than my provision? He sent quail. God brought the quail. They took the quail. They gorged themselves with the quail and they died. God gave them the desires of their heart that sent leanness to their soul. Interesting how God gave them over to the very thing that they murmured about and complained about. So from Numbers chapter 11, and from this text we learn about the character of God, is that He allows us and directs us to do the very things that are in our hearts. Even though it is against His will, He's giving us over to the very things in our hearts. And we know from those texts in the New Testament that Balaam, in his heart, wanted the wages of unrighteousness. He wanted the profit, the gain, the monetary value. So we learn from verses 21 and 22, Balaam went back to pray for the second time because of a better offer. So God says, then go. But in verse 22, he showed his anger against the fact that he went. So in verse 36 of chapter 22, he arrives and Balak, of course, says, why didn't you come when I sent you? And Balaam makes a great presentation. Verse 38 of chapter 22, look, I have come to you. Now have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak. So Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kirjath-Huzoth. Then Balak offered oxen and sheep, and he sent some to Balaam and to the princes who were with him. So it was the next day that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal, that from there he might observe the extent of the people. We're entering into the second avenue of Satan's presentation and approach as he makes his presentation to us to deceive us. We know that he offers us a better deal. Even when God answers and God tells us his will for the situation, he offers us a better deal that makes us question even coming back to God in prayer because of the monetary value or gain that's involved. But it is interesting now as Balak takes Balaam up on the mountain to view the children of Israel, because remember, he wants Balaam to put a curse on the children of Israel, which was a custom in those days to have a curse put on your enemies so that when you go into battle with them, you will win. So he takes them up on a mountain. You remember as we started chapter 23 last week, they built the altars and Balaam actually sought the Lord. Verse 4, God met Balaam. He said to him, I have prepared the seven altars, and I have offered on each altar a bull and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. So he returned to him, and there he was standing by his burnt offering, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his oracle. This was the first of Balaam's prophecies. And basically what he said was, that the children of Israel are numbered as the dust of the ground. They are blessed of God. That was the word that God put in Balaam's mouth as he spoke to Balak. Verse 11, then Balak said to Balaam, why have you done this? What have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you have blessed them bountifully. So he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth? What tremendous obedience in the midst of evil. Then Balak said to him, please come up with me to another place from which you may see them. Another one of Satan's devices. Show it to us at a different angle. Remember, he made different offers to try to get him to give in. Now he's taking them to different parts of the mountain to see it from a different angle, from a different view, to get him to put a curse on the children of Israel. interesting how Satan works with us. He'll take us to different angles and different views to see the same situation. See it from a different viewpoint. Whisper in our ear from that viewpoint to get us to be disobedient to the Lord. It is very important. We've emphasized this before. It is very important to see in Balaam's life, and we'll see this within the next couple of weeks. It's one thing to try to be obedient to the Lord in a place where you were supposed to be, and try to be obedient to the Lord at a place where He didn't want you to go. Had he obeyed the Lord to begin with, it would have been easier to say no to Satan's devices. But when you're a believer and you find yourself at a place where God didn't want you to be, yet God's still with us. His grace is still with us. He's still ministering to us to resist, to turn Satan down, to resist the lie and the deception. But it is more difficult now to resist because we're at a place where God didn't want us to be. Yet He's still calling us and ministering to us to be obedient. He's up on the mountain and He shows Balaam, the children of Israel, from a different angle to get him to put a curse on the children of Israel. So he brought him up to the field of Zophim, to the top of Bigsah, and built 7 altars and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. And he said to Balak, "Stand here by your burnt offering while I meet the Lord over there." Then the Lord met Balaam, put a word in his mouth, and said, "Go back to Balak, and thus you shall speak." So he came to him, and there he was, standing by his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab were with him. And Balak said to him, "What has the Lord spoken?" Then he took up his oracle and said. And basically his oracle we studied last week, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Whatever the Lord has spoken, He will make it good. He will not reverse." Notice verse 20. "Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it." God's not a man. He cannot lie. Whoever He blesses, and it cannot be reversed. That gives me hope and comfort. You realize the children of Israel, God's chosen people, whom He has made a covenant to bless. He made that covenant through Abraham. And to think that they have rejected Christ as Messiah, and yet His covenant is still true for them. How much more for those who believe? Will Satan ever be able to curse God's people? No. No matter what angle he comes at, he will never be able to curse nor break God's covenant of blessing upon His people. Though he try, we see from this text, Satan tried to break and reverse the blessing of God. But Balaam says, "You cannot reverse the blessing of God. God does not lie. He is not a man. It can't be reversed." Verse 25, "Then Balak said to Balaam, 'Neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all.' So Balaam answered and said to Balak, 'Did I not tell you, saying, all that the Lord speaks, that I must do?'" So then Balak's reaction is, then just don't say anything. If you're not going to curse them, then don't. I don't want to hear the blessing part either. Forget it. Don't talk at all. Then Balak said to Balaam, verse 27, "Please come and I will take you to another place." See, he's going to keep trying. It is interesting again from Ephesians chapter 6 that Paul says, "Put on the whole armor of God in order that you may be able to stand against," as the King James says, "the wiles of the devil," which is the Greek word methoduo, where we get our English word method from. Satan's attacks are methodical. They're systematic. Whatever his attacks against me today are, it might not be really the knockout punch. He might just have me going through the exercises of claiming the victorious Christian life and being obedient to the Lord and depending upon the Spirit of the Lord, and it'll pass, right? Put on the whole armor of God. Satan's not impressed. Maybe he has a whole series, a whole system of attacks. And really, it's 3 or 4 weeks from now that he's really looking to wear us down. Remember what the word persecution means in the New Testament. The Greek word means to pursue. It doesn't mean to attack physically or spiritually. It means to pursue someone, to chase them. I saw that special again because I keep making reference to it. I love those animal films. You ever watch those nature films on television? You know? You ever watch the cheetah? Not the cheater, the cheetah, the animal. How they pursue their prey. They are so fast. And they're just so methodical in the way they go about it. They could overpower any animal that they're chasing. They're so fast. But they stay right behind them and just chase them, and follow them, and follow them. And when they see the prey start to weaken and tire, without even missing a step, the cheetah will reach out with a paw and trip the back legs of the animal in front of it and then pounce on it. Couldn't help but think of this word, the Greek word that is translated in our English Bibles, persecution. It means to pursue, to chase somebody. That's what Satan does to the Christian. Greater is Christ who is in me than Satan who is in the world. He cannot overcome Christ in me. He cannot take me away from Christ. He can distract me and get me into the flesh and get me to react in the flesh. But he can't take me away from Christ. What does he do? He pursues me. Why does he pursue me? To tire me. To wear me down, get me discouraged. Why do you think there's so many scriptures in the New Testament that talk about to look to Christ whenever you become weary and discouraged? Look at all the suffering that he did for you. So lift up those weary hands that hang down and those feeble knees. Bring strength to yourself through your trust in Christ. Be strong in the Lord. Why? Because we become weary. He pursues us. He cannot overcome us, but he pursues us. You ever notice that when we give in to temptation or we become discouraged and decide, you know, really sit there and wonder whether it's worth it to follow the Lord or not in our discouragement, that it's always our decision. Satan never overpowers us to make a decision against Christ. He pursues us. He tires us. He wearies us. He discourages us. Because he has a system of attacks. It's methodical. He comes at us over and over again. Maybe with a different offer. If we turn that down, maybe he'll approach us from a different angle. From different angles. All to wear us down. All to get us to give in. But we're the ones that make the decision to give in. Satan never overpowers us. He pursues us persistently, unmercifully, to get us to give in to the weariness. So, in verse 27, Balak said to Balaam, "Come with me, I'll take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse him for me from there." A different angle. Maybe God will change his mind if you come over here at a different place. Then Balaam said to Balak, "Build for me here 7 altars, and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams." And Balak did as Balaam had said, and offered a bull and a ram on every altar. In case you haven't noticed, it's the presentation that Balak is making. Come over here, let's try this spot. Perhaps God will allow you to put a curse from the children of Israel over here. Always bringing God into it. What did God say? What did the prophecies through Balaam, by the power of God's Spirit, just say? God cannot reverse his blessing. He will not curse the people that he has a covenant to bless. So why try? See, Balaam, he sets up altars at the very spot that Balak says. Well, let's go through the whole process again. Let's make sacrifices and go through the whole process again. Why? If you can't reverse God's blessing. Now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go, as at other times, to seek to use sorcery. It is interesting that in all of this, God used Balaam to bring the word of God, but he gave in to Balak to try to use sorcery on the people of God. Very interesting combination. Don't think that a servant of the Lord cannot be influenced
Now, don't take me wrong. I'm not saying that the Scripture says that Satan can take us away from Christ. There are demonic influences out there to entice the believer through the flesh to be disobedient to God's Word. At this time, Balaam did not seek to put a curse on the children of Israel as Balak was asking him to do, because he was convinced that the Lord was pleased to bless Israel and that it wouldn't help. But he set his face towards the wilderness. Interesting. He looked towards the wilderness, and Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Then he took up his oracle and said, "The utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened." He's proclaiming to be able to see spiritually by the Spirit of God the children of Israel and God's blessing and covenant upon them. "The utterance of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with his eyes opened wide." Now remember, this is in the presence of Balak. "How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel." He is now entering into this. He's now caught up in a vision. He's uttering a prophecy by the Spirit of God. Verses 5 through 7 has to do with the prosperity of Israel. Can you imagine in the presence of a king who wants a curse on Israel? Listen to this. Again, verse 5, "How lovely are your tents, O Jacob." Can you imagine looking out on the plain there and seeing the children of Israel and the ones that he is supposed to try to put a curse on, and sees their tents, and he says, "How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. He shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters." In other words, in their midst will be the living water. And from out from them will come buckets of living water poured out upon all those around. "His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt," verses 8 and 9. First the prosperity of Israel, now the power of Israel. "God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who will rouse him? Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you." Wow. How would you like to have some prophet of God under the inspiration of God's Spirit say that about a nation that you're trying to conquer and put a curse on and you fear? "Everybody who blesses you, Israel, shall be blessed, and everybody who curses you shall be cursed." Then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, "I called you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have bountifully blessed them these three times. Now therefore flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact the Lord has kept you back from honor." Well, if that is not a tactic of Satan, I don't know what is. I have heard it so many times within the last few months. People who confess to believe in the Lord, they are the Lord's people, who are regretting in certain ways the way that they have taken in obedience to the Lord, because they have lost a lot of opportunities in this world. Balak says to Balaam, "The Lord has kept honor from you." In other words, trying to make him feel like by being obedient to the Lord and flowing with God's Spirit in expressing blessing towards Israel, that God's cursed you for that. You missed out, pal. You missed out as far as the world goes, because the world wanted to honor you. Gold and silver. And don't think this isn't wearing on Balaam. He's taken a stand by being obedient to the Lord. But like I say, we'll see within the next couple of weeks that this is all going to be wearing on Balaam as far as decision-making processes. Notice what the text says. The Lord has kept you back from honor. What kind of honor? The world's honor. The world's opportunities. You ever felt that way? Like I say, so many people within the last few months have said in one way or another with their words and with their view of life, they want to be obedient to the Lord. But all the honor and success they could have had they not been obedient to the Lord. And it's almost with a regrettable attitude there. But that is a slap that Satan will make at a believer. Following the Lord, you lost opportunity from the world. So Balaam said to Balak, "Did not I also speak to you, to your messengers, whom you sent to me, saying, through Balak, were to give me his house, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord, to do either good or bad of my own will, but what the Lord says, that I must speak. And now indeed I am going to my people. Come, I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the latter days." Then he took up his oracle and said, the fourth prophecy of Balaam. The utterance of Balaam the son of Beor, and the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened. The utterance of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes opened wide. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel, and batter the brow of Moab, and destroy all the sons of tumult. Wow. He doesn't see him now, but he sees him coming in a vision. Messiah will come. One will come out of Israel. And he is going to destroy the sons of Moab. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also, his enemies, shall be a possession, while Israel does valiantly. Out of Jacob one shall have dominion and destroy the remains of the city. Then he looked on Amalek, and he took up his oracle and said, "Amalek was first amongst the nations, but shall be last until he perishes." Then he looked on the Kenites, and he took up his oracle and said, "Firm is your dwelling place, and your nest is set in the rock. Nevertheless, Cain shall be burned. How long until Asher carries you away captive?" Then he took up his oracle and said, "Alas, who shall live when God does this? But ships shall come from the coasts of Cyprus, and they shall afflict Asher and afflict Eber, and so shall Amalek until he perishes." Then Balaam rose and departed and returned to his place. Balak also went his way. The prophecy and the word of God that Christ shall destroy the nations who have opposed Israel. Certainly, a blessing will be upon those who bless, and a cursing upon those who curse, as Balaam presents the prophecies. Now, there's an important teaching here, and I want you to turn with me. I know we've gone long tonight, and it's a little warm in here, but I want you to turn with me to Matthew. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. We're going to pick up again with Balaam as we continue through Numbers. We're studying Satan's devices, not to focus on him to give him any glory, but to understand his approach and how he approaches us and attacks us. We see these same approaches as we saw in the book of Numbers. We see the approach in the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. Now, there are a couple of things about this text. You might have some personal convictions about what went on in Matthew chapter 4. But I'm going to share with you some convictions, and I point out to you some things about the Word of God tonight that we believe the Scriptures back up that helps us understand our walk with the Lord. Remember back in Numbers, Satan made a better offer. That's one of his ways. Make a better offer about the same thing that God said no about. He shows different angles to try to appeal to the flesh. Same subject. God has said no curse on Israel. They are blessed. But it is interesting how Satan can make the same approach from different angles. God's not going to violate His word. Yet He takes us and shows us various angles of our situation to bait us into disobedience to the Lord. We see from Matthew chapter 4 a direct presentation and by way of teaching. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. A couple of things here. The Spirit of God arranged this whole thing. Jesus was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness. This was all designed by God. It was impossible for Jesus to give in to the temptation of Satan. Jesus had no sin. He had no sin nature. This was not a temptation to try to get him to sin. This is actually brought about by the Spirit of God as part of Christ's victory over Satan. All culminated and fulfilled in Christ's victory on the cross. When Jesus said it is finished, it wasn't just at the cross, it was the entire ministry of Christ. This was designed by God for the defeat of Satan, but it gives us tremendous insight into our response to the Lord and to Satan. And when he had fasted for 40 days and for 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Notice Satan didn't make his temptations against the Lord until after the Lord was hungry, after the flesh was weak. One of Satan's devices, remember from Job chapter 1, Satan scouts people. He doesn't attack their strong points, he attacks their weak points. He waits until we're tired, overworked, stressed out, before he makes his approach. Jesus went without food for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God," the word "if" in our English text, literally in the Greek text, it is a condition of the first class assumed to be true. What that means is, what Satan is saying is, since. It'd be like, if I were a gardener, it'd be like someone coming up and saying to me, says, "If you're a gardener, why don't you do the lawn?" He's really saying, "Since you are a gardener, why don't you do the lawn?" But he's putting it in the sense of "if" to show a question. He's saying to Jesus, "Since you are the Son of God." He's not challenging him to prove that he is. He's challenging him for being the Son of God. "Since you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Now, why did he make that temptation? Because Jesus was hungry. Notice the appeal to the flesh. Satan comes to us and says, "You're hungry. You're weak." I've said this before. You know, if I was in the wilderness and gone 40 days without food, I might have prayed the same prayer. "Lord, somehow give me the power to change these stones into bread." I would have taken it as a blessing from God, you know. I would have saw nothing wrong with that. But you can gain insight into Satan's devices. "Since you are the Son of God, use your power as the Son of God," since you are Him, "to change these stones into bread." And what for? It was for the satisfaction of the flesh. Jesus said to him, "It is written," he's quoting from Deuteronomy 8:3, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And I'll say this before we get to the next one. Again, there's differences over this approach, but take this into consideration. It was not the quoting of Scripture that caused Satan to move on or to leave. There are a lot of Christians that believe that you quote Scripture at Satan, he has to leave or flee at the quotation of the Word of God. We'll see in a moment that Satan quotes Scripture. He misapplies it, but he quotes it. Okay? What Jesus was doing was he was making a decision about that particular situation. His decision was not to use the power of God to satisfy the hunger of the flesh based on the Word of God. In other words, here's what the Word of God says, and that's where I stand. That's my decision right here. See, it wasn't just a quotation of Scripture. It was my decision is to be obedient to the Word of God. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what Satan cannot penetrate. Verse 5, then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, and again it's the phrase, since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Oh, notice this. Quotation from Scripture. From Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. He shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And there are those who say, well, Satan used Scripture, but he used it out of context here. No, he misapplied it. It is a promise. From Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, it is a promise of God that He will keep you. Now, how many Christians you know claim the... We have those who claim the promises today. How many Christians are going to go up on a skyscraper and claim Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12 and jump, you see? Can't be foolish to tempt God. God's promises are true. Always. Don't have to be proven. They just are. Whatever His promises say. No, it was not a misquote. It is a promise of God. It was misapplied. Just to give you a little background, the Jews believed that Messiah would come down from the clouds into the temple area. It is interesting that Satan tempted Jesus, jump off the pinnacle, land. You know, it's like, miracle. Messiah's here. All the glory, and it's a miracle. After all, claim the promise of God for your life. Jump. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. That's again quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. Again, Jesus is saying that you have misapplied the Scripture. You're using the Scripture to tempt God. God's promises are always true. You don't have to put God to the test. And you don't have to claim God's promises to make a show for yourself. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Kind of reminds me of Balak with Balaam. By being obedient to the Lord, you lost all the glory of the world. Look what could have been yours. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Direct approach, huh? First appeal through the flesh, then the appeal through the misapplication of the Word of God. And now the application through the world. You bow down and worship me and I'll give you the glory of all of these things. Did Jesus rebuke him and say, no, you don't understand. I'm God. I created all things. We know from Scripture that Satan is the god of this world. He's the prince and power of the air. It is in his hands to tempt people because it is his domain. Had Jesus had a sin nature, had he given in to Satan, Satan had the power to give him the glory of the world. Then Jesus said to him, depart from me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Again, a quote from Deuteronomy. But again, not just quoting Scripture at Satan, but actually expressing his submission to the Word of God and the will of God for his life. You worship the Lord God. You do not give in to the worship of Satan or leave the worship and service of the Lord in order to gain the honor and glory that the world has to give. See, that's what Balak said to Balaam. You lost out. Look what you lost out on. And God made you lose out. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. The temptation of Jesus in the wilderness reveals to us Satan's devices. He appeals to our physical weaknesses. He waits till physically we are weak, hungry, tired. I know my vulnerable point in being tested and tempted by Satan is when I'm tired. When I'm tired, it is a battle. He knows to wait till the end of the day when I'm worn out. The The appeal. Claim Scripture for yourself. Claim the glory that goes with it. Jump. Scripture says you'll be all right. And God's Word is true, isn't it? Jump out there. The appeal to the glory. Self-glory. And the appeal to the honor and glory of the world. But it is interesting, and it is a encouragement and a teaching and a help for us to see that Jesus defeated Satan at this point. What the Lord asked me to do is to trust His Word in the same way, relying on the same Christ who defeated Satan, not only here but at the cross. The same Jesus who defeated Satan in the wilderness is the same Jesus that defeats Satan through me now. He's the same one. Except I'm the one, I'm the vulnerable one, I'm the weak one. But as I trust Christ and submit to in obedience to His Word, the same Spirit is there to bring defeat against Satan. And Satan can't do anything against anyone who is obedient to God's Word. Satan pursues. He cannot overcome the truth of God's Word. And you remember, going back to Ephesians chapter 6, putting on the whole armor of God, Paul said it four times. Why are we to put on the whole armor of God? In order that you may be able to stand against or resist the attacks of Satan. It's resistance. Jesus resisted Satan by proclaiming His obedience to the Word of God in every situation, in spite of the weakness of His flesh, in spite of the presentation of the glory, personal glory, that the world would give, in spite of the honor and benefits from a worldly standpoint. All of these things, the Lord submitted to God's Word. That was His decision. Satan couldn't do anything about it. True with the believer. Unfortunately, with Balaam, as we will see as we go through, Balaam took a stand, but he's weakening. He's weakening because from the very beginning, he took a stand for the Lord, but he's allowing Satan to take him around to various viewpoints until one clicks. That's the danger of the whole situation. It's one thing to be obedient to the Lord at the beginning and say, here's what God wants me to do. Here's what God's Word says. I'm going to take a stand and resist the devil. It's another thing to say, okay, feels good to me. So then he tells Balak, you can get him through sexual immorality, sin against God. You want to cause him to fall? Balaam's heart was worn down, influenced by placing himself in situations where he was exposed to temptation, exposed to the attacks of evil. In each instance, taking a stand, but each time he took a stand, he weakened as he allowed Satan to continue to bombard him. How important it is to understand Satan's devices. And how important it is for us to understand we need to make decisions to be obedient to God's Word, relying on God's Spirit to give us the strength. And His strength cannot be broken. It's not a matter of I'll rely on the Lord. I hope this works. He is our fortress. He is our strength. We're only deceiving ourselves if we think that we're making mental decisions for the Lord. But spiritually, we're putting ourselves in danger of temptation. We're going places and exposing ourselves to things that we ought not to do. Ways in which Satan can wear us down. Fine. If we're going to make confessions and decisions for the Lord, fine. But Satan's going to keep pounding away at it. As long as we keep putting ourselves in positions where we're exposing ourselves to the temptations and trials and being places that God wouldn't have us to be. Obedience is complete. The mind, the heart. Seeing that this is a spiritual warfare. And by being obedient to Christ and trusting Him, we are putting on the whole armor of God. We are in our fortress. We are in our strength and stay there. Don't think that we can venture out, that we're going to be spared. Though God's grace will be with us, we're exposing ourselves to Satan wearing us down. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, tonight we come before you. We've prayed together. We've praised together. We've studied your word together tonight. How important it is to see that your word of God is not just there only to be quoted, but to be believed, to be trusted, that you would have us to make a decision to stand and be obedient to the Lord and his word, relying on the Spirit of Christ to give us the strength for that obedience, to speak forth the truth and represent the truth of Christ wherever we're at, whether it's at home or at work, in the neighborhood, wherever it may be. But help us to see that we're deceiving ourselves if we believe mentally, give mental acceptance and assent to the truth. But we're exposing ourselves to the dangers and temptations of the world by being disobedient to the truth that we believe. Help us to see that we are in danger, not of losing Christ or our position in Christ, but we're in danger of being worn down as Satan appeals to the flesh, as Satan appeals to not believe God's word. And these things do have an effect on us. We are but dust. Without you, we are nothing, and we are weak, vulnerable. Help us to see the urgency and the necessity of being obedient to our Lord from the heart, relying on our Lord in the Spirit as you keep us and as you empower us each day. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.